Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do come before you as those who do profess that Jesus is our all in all. And God, I pray that as we look at your word this morning, as we reflect upon the ministry of your Son, God, that you would help us to see what it is to follow him faithfully. And God, I pray that we would do so powered by your Spirit within us. I pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, for seven seasons, Mike Rowe hosted the TV show Dirty Jobs on the Discovery Channel. The show traveled all over the United States and showcased the hardworking people of America who were willing to get their hands dirty as they served the rest of us. The humorous part about the show was when they would try to teach Mike how to do their job like an apprentice, and he would participate and make little backdoor jokes all the way through the job. But he did everything from being a pig farmer, sewer inspector, hot tar roofer, cheesemaker, chimney sweeper, everything in between. But the allure of the show is that you get to see the jobs that you think you would never do or never want to do. Some of them are downright repulsive, but the people interviewed on the show always loved what they did. They took pride in their service and what they did to earn a living. And in a TED Talk, Mike Rowe talks about how the people he met with what we think of as dirty jobs are the happiest people on the planet. And there's a wonderful balance to their lives. So there's something about dirty jobs that draw us in and yet repulse us at the same time. And many times the work is deeply satisfying for those who do it, as it restores order and cleanliness, feeds people, and keeps them safe. And at the end of the day, it's something that someone has to do. As we look at the ministry of Jesus this morning, we're going to see him perform a dirty job, a job that is downright repulsive to his disciples. And we're going to see what we can learn from his actions, and perhaps more importantly, what we can learn from their reaction. Now, last week was, of course, Holy Week, and through the events of Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday, we saw the greatest demonstration of service. The one who was able served the ones who were in need. The needed served the needy. And he humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. See, humble service was nothing new to Jesus. It was, of course, the hallmark of his ministry. In healing the lame, making the blind see, making the mute speak, and the deaf to hear. And his humble service was restorative all the way through. And so for us, we have to ask and answer the question of how do we live in light of how we have been served and restored through the events of Holy Week by our Lord? And so Jesus answers that question in an event during Holy Week in John 13, 1-20. This is a very famous passage, one of my favorite stories in the Gospels. But I realized in preparing for this just how convicting it is. This is, of course, the account of Jesus washing the disciples' feet, but it is much more than just a simple foot-washing story to show us what it means to serve people. It actually points the finger at us and reveals how we can be resistant to serve and resistant to be served. And so as we pick up the story in John 13, 1, Jesus is transitioning from his public ministry to the masses to the private ministry he'll have with the 12 before he gets ready for his coming departure. And so follow along as I read. I'm going to read the text all the way through. John 13, 1-20. It says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from supper and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself. Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. So he came to Simon Peter. He said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, "What I do you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter." Peter said to him, "Never shall you wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you." For he knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason he said, "Not all of you are clean." So when he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is the one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you're blessed if you do them. I do not speak of all of you. I know the ones I have chosen, but it is that the scripture may be fulfilled, 'He who eats my bread has lifted up his heel against me.' From now on, I'm telling you before it comes to pass, so that when it does occur, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me." So as we look at this passage, what we're going to see is that true service is to be given and received humbly, regardless of what you know, and all because of who you know. True service is to be given and received humbly, regardless of what you know, all because of who you know. See, right before this account, Jesus has been talking about his coming departure, a departure that will come about through his death. And so now he's sitting around a table, eating the Passover meal, as the one who is about to be the fulfillment of the Passover itself. He is the Passover lamb, the lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. And he is about to serve them to the end, because at the end of verse 1, he loved them to the end. See, Jesus knows he's going back to the Father, and he knows what it is going to take to get him there. And in light of all of that, he loved them to the end. It's interesting, this "to the end" is the same word that Jesus cries out on the cross, same root word that he cries out on the cross in John 19:30 when he says, "It is finished." See, John is looking at the overarching ministry of Jesus and points out that he loved his own even all the way to the cross. And he served them because he loved them. Now, John is very careful to tell us everything Jesus knew at this time. There's a lot going on as Jesus is teaching his disciples and preparing them for his upcoming departure. But there's also a lot going on inside the mind of Jesus. Notice what Jesus knew. First, in verse 1, we see that Jesus knew his hour had come and that he would depart out of this world to the Father. This hour in the Gospels is the word used by Jesus to describe the climax of his ministry through his death, resurrection, and exaltation. And that hour was now at hand. Up until this point, he had consistently said, "My hour has not yet come." But he knows that at the end of this hour, he is going back to the Father. Then look down at verse 3. Jesus knows the Father has given all things into his hands. See, Jesus has authority to do as he pleases, and he knows it. But his actions are not for his pleasure, but rather for the glory of the Father. See, Jesus knows where he came from, and he knows where he is going. He came forth from God. He was going back to God. And this is the second time in 3 verses that we learn where Jesus is going, and we are reminded that he knew it. But look at what is sandwiched right in between verses 1 and 3. See, the devil has already put into the heart of Judas to betray Jesus. And Jesus knows it. Look down at 18 and 19. He says, I do not speak to all of you. I know the ones I have chosen, but it is that the scripture may be fulfilled. He who eats my bread has lifted up his heel against me. From now on, I'm telling you before it comes to pass, so that when it does occur, you may believe that I am he. See, Jesus knows Judas will betray him. This is a quote from Psalm 41:9, with David speaking of the betrayal he experienced by his close counselor Ahithophel. It's also prophetic, as it was just experienced by the Davidic king by the betrayal of Judas. And here's Jesus, knowing, aware of all of these things. His origin with the Father, his future with the Father, his presence sitting around the table with his followers. He knows what awaits him on the cross in the very near future, and he knows which of the 12 will betray him. And in light of all he knew, look at 4 and 5. He got up from supper, laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself. Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. See, Jesus allows what he knew of God and his relationship with him to enable him to serve even the one who was against him. Think about how difficult that is to serve someone you know is against you. I've been there, and it is awkward, and it is uncomfortable. But see, Jesus was so secure in his identity and his future that he was liberated to serve even the one who would betray him. And boy, did he serve them. It wasn't like Jesus cooked them a meal or mowed their yard, but he washed their feet. See, Peter's reaction gets a lot of press, and we'll get to that. But John does not want you to forget that Judas was sitting at that table as well. See, true service is to be given humbly, regardless of what you know, and all because of who you know. As you think about yourself, who are you unwilling to serve because of what you know about them? Who is beyond the reach of your compassionate care and concern because of what they have done, said, or thought about you? Or possibly will do, say, or think about you in the future? See, Jesus' identity with the Father allowed him to humbly serve. And our identity in the humble servant, Jesus, allows, even liberates us to do the same with one another. Now, the way they ate at this time was they had a very short table that stood about a foot off the ground, and you would recline at the table by laying down on your side and using your left elbow and arm for support, and you would eat and drink with your right hand, and everybody's feet would be radiating out from the table. This would need to be a pretty long table for 13 men to be gathered around it eating. And after they ate, Jesus begins to change clothes. His garments, as it says in verse 4, is a way to talk about someone's outer garments except for their loincloth, which is what many slaves and servants wore. And then he puts on a towel around his waist. But notice how the text describes Jesus changing clothes. It says he laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself. This is a very odd way to describe somebody taking off their clothes and putting on another set of clothes. See, there is a connection to what Jesus said earlier in John 10, 17 to 18. Listen to this. This is Jesus speaking. He says, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it up again. No one has taken it from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down. I have the authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father." This lay it down, take it up. Same phrase used in John 13 to describe the garments of Jesus. See, the way that he will fully and finally serve his disciples is when he lays aside his own life, only to take it up again. And so in chapter 13, he is laying aside his garments, in order to physically and tangibly serve them. But very soon he will be stricken and stripped in order to serve them as well. Now, if there was a Dirty Jobs TV show in first century Jerusalem, foot washer would have been an episode. It was necessary. Somebody had to do it. But it was repulsive, especially to the Jewish people. As people walked on the dusty, sandy streets and paths with sandals on, their feet got pretty nasty, as you would expect. It was common practice to have for a host to have your feet washed upon arrival into their home, but the host would never wash your feet. It was a task designated for the lowest of the low, normally a Gentile servant. And peers did not even wash one another's feet except for very rare occasions, and it was always a sign of a deep mutual love for one another. In fact, there is no record in Jewish or Greco-Roman sources of a superior washing the feet superior washing the feet of an inferior. Certainly, the disciples would have loved and been happy to wash the feet of Jesus, but instead, he washes their feet, including the feet of the betrayer. See, in the text, the entire time Jesus is serving, there's this cloud and threat hanging over of the coming betrayal of Judas. Now, on the one hand, I understand Peter's reaction, as we'll soon see, but the strength and resolve of Jesus to serve the one who would initiate his torture and crucifixion is staggering to me. I would love to know what Judas was thinking as Jesus washed his feet, knowing what he planned to do. But see, Jesus was absolutely secure in his identity. He knew who he was. He was from heaven. He was headed back there to be with the Father, and yet he stoops down to the lowliest possible job that is normally performed by a Gentile servant as he is dressed just like one. See, true service is to be done humbly regardless of what you know, all because of who you know. But on the flip side of the coin, true service is to be received humbly as well, for the very same reason. See, Peter had a problem with this kind of menial service coming from Jesus. See, what he knows is that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's what he said earlier. And he allows what he knows to be true of Jesus to get in the way of being served. I understand this tension to a much lesser degree. I remember growing up, if I had to ask my parents for money for something at school or something I needed, I never asked my dad. I always asked my mother. See, I knew what my dad did to get the money he had, and I could not bring myself to ask him for it. So if he gave me money, I always took it begrudgingly, even shamefully. He had a few dirty jobs himself, worked his tail off, and still does. And the reason I knew how hard he worked is because I did some of those things with him. He's extremely generous and would have given me anything I needed, but I just could not bring myself to do it. All of that made me want to go get a job. And so when I was 12 or 13, I started working for my granddad in the summers and cutting brush, feeding cows, or doing whatever I had to do to have my own money. But see, what I knew got in the way of being served even by my own dad. But see, Peter is feeling a similar tension, but it has more to do with who he knows Jesus to be. See, in Peter's mind, the incarnate Son of God has no business washing their dirty, nasty feet. He's far too pure, far too holy to take on such a menial servant role. But see, what Peter does not realize is that this is the whole purpose of Jesus becoming incarnate in the first place. See, Christmas was just as much of a humbling experience for Jesus as was Good Friday, as the agent of creation came down from heaven to take on human flesh and dwell among the creation. And in the words of Jesus, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. If Peter can't take foot washing, he certainly won't be able to handle Good Friday. And in fact, he could not handle it at all. So Peter and Jesus have this conversation about what Jesus is doing, as he alludes to what he will do for them very soon. And Peter's question is telling, and the emphasis here is on the you and the my, when he says, Lord, do you wash my feet? See, others have had their feet washed, but Peter is too good to be served. They can be served, but he shouldn't have to be. And see, we don't know for sure, but I just imagine Jesus smiling as Peter asks this question, and he responds in 7. He says, what I do, you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter. See, after the crucifixion and resurrection, Peter would then understand the actions of Jesus. He's about to be served in a way that is downright mind-blowing as the sinless sacrifice. And he will be humbled to a much greater degree than simply taking on a towel and washing their dirty feet. And see, poor Peter can't wrap his mind around all of this. He just says emphatically, never shall you wash my feet. He doesn't care how ignorant he is or how much he will realize in the future. He does not want the service Jesus is offering him. Yeah, you do have to cut Peter a little slack here, because it can be excruciating sometimes to accept, to receive the humble service of another. It makes us uncomfortable as we think that we are above such service, and we don't like the vulnerable feeling that goes along with being needy in some way. You know, whenever you pay for someone's service, there's an element of control. You are in charge of how things will go. I remember my old golf coach telling me that the man with the gold makes the rules. That's true in several aspects of life, maybe customer service, but not with followers of Jesus, certainly not in the church. See, this is not true in Jesus' paradigm for ministry. But rather, the man with the towel wrapped around his waist makes the rules. He says to Peter, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. This is, of course, the last thing Peter would want. So he responds with exuberance in verse 9, Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. If those are the options, Peter wants the full-on bath. Jesus again replies with compassion. Look at 9 and 10. Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason, he said, not all of you are clean. See, Jesus is equating the regeneration that takes place when one places their trust in Christ with the imagery of a bath. And the washing that takes place when we ask for forgiveness as Christians to washing feet. See, the ongoing cleansing from sin in the Christian life is what takes place after salvation and enables a close fellowship with the Lord. John seems to get the point. He wrote later in 1 John 1, 8-10, he says, if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. But notice again, in John 13, throughout this entire account, there is the cloud of Judas's coming betrayal. See, he is not in fellowship with the Lord, nor is he clean. But now that everybody besides Peter is silently dumbfounded, Jesus gives them a review of what just happened to them. They call him teacher and Lord, and that's true. That is what he is to them. And then in 14 to 17, he says, if I then, the Lord and the teacher, wash your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. See, the way that Jesus served is to be the way that his followers serve as well. See, there's no job, no task too menial for those who follow the suffering servant. That's true for the 12. That's still true today for us. See, true service is humble and it is self-effacing. I mentioned to the Young Gun group several weeks ago when we were talking about serving one another in the context of 1 Peter, that my old boss and mentor used to say to me all the time, you know you're a servant when you are treated like one. And for Jesus, the full extent of his service was being killed by those he came to serve. And again, the Apostle John understands this, as he wrote later in 1 John 3:16. He says, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our own lives for the brethren. See, John understood that true service is self-sacrificial. Sometimes it is literally self-sacrificial, but it is always ego-sacrificial. See, true greatness is not found in being different from our master and sender, but rather in following his example of humble service. Now, you may be sitting here thinking, I can't serve people in the church or outside the church. You have no idea how many things are going against me right now. To which I would respond, I bet it's not any more than Jesus had going against him in John 13. With one of his followers about to betray him and his horrific death right around the corner. See, because of his service to us, we are enabled to serve. No matter what we know, regardless of who is against us. See, true service is fueled by who we know. And serving can look all kinds of ways. It can be hosting your neighbors for dinner. It can be listening to someone who's struggling, asking questions to someone who's struggling, cooking a meal, praying, encouraging, leading in some way, teaching, cleaning, mowing, painting, on and on and on. Most of those things are not glorious at all, but they reflect our glorious servant Savior who enables us to serve. See, if Jesus taught us anything, it is that exemption from service is not based on one's position of authority. See, Jesus had all authority, and yet he stooped to a level that none has gone before. And so whatever crosses your mind, or whoever crosses your mind, and you think, I could never do that for that particular group or for that particular person, go and do just that very thing. See, because throughout our lives, we will be either needy or we will be needed. And there are comfortable and uncomfortable things about both. Sometimes we will be needy. We will be needing something from others. And we must be humble enough to accept and to receive their service because of who we know. And there will be times when we are needed and we have to step up and serve in some tangible way. And that too is enabled because of who we know. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning thankful for the one who served us to the very end. God served us to the end of his life. But God, we are thankful that he did not stay dead, but that he rose from the dead 3 days later. And God, we are humbled and blown away by this picture of truly selfless, self-effacing service. And God, I pray that that would be characteristic of all of our lives as Christians. God, that we would be willing to serve regardless of what we know, and all because of who we know. God, you are the one who enables us to do so. And God, I pray that you would find us all faithful. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.